welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
So we're going to carry on this morning and complete the subject we've been dealing with for a while, which is prayer. Prayer is such a powerful area of ministry that God has given to mankind. There's such a diversity of prayer, or so we think on planet Earth there's such a diversity, the ways in which you can pray, and of course there are. God is accessible to anyone and everyone that will draw nigh to Him. The Bible says that God so loved the world. And that's all-embracing. That's all-inclusive of you and I. Everyone there is. It doesn't matter how intelligent we are. It doesn't matter how spiritual we are. It doesn't matter how good we are or how bad we are. God loves us. Do you know why? He created you and me. We're His family. That's why Jesus has taught us to pray, "Our Father, whom art in heaven." Whether you like it or not, you came out of my heavenly Father. He made you. No, you didn't come from any monkey or any other animal part. That's a different species to us. We, you and I, are made in the image and likeness of God. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean to say your facial features, your physical features. It means something far more wonderful than that. Something that we trip up over because we try to understand it with our intellect. And again, I say to you, the Bible says the natural man in all of his ways and all of his thinking, that includes the intellect, cannot understand the things of God. There is only one person that can take the lid off it, expose the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Consequently, Paul teaches us to pray before we try to even start to read it. "Grant to me today the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself." Ephesians chapter 1. And it teaches us many, well, other things there that we should do. And so, we are believers of the Word. So prayer. We've taken the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer of the disciples' prayer, because it's the prayer in Matthew 6 that we've been looking at. Prayer in Luke 11 is the prayer that came into being as a result of the disciples seeing Jesus pray, seeing the results of his relationship with God through prayer. And Jesus spent a great while before day, through the night, he spent time with God. And the evidence was seen by his disciples, who were very close to him, and by others through the daytime. And they said, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus taught them, and it's this prayer that he taught them. For long, the Christian church has seen this as a prayer that you just pray completely, "Our Father, whom art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread," and so on. And we just pray a kablanche prayer. But this is the inside information on communicating with God. Here he has, in these few verses, he has given us the package deal that unwraps every requirement in life itself. And we've looked at that, or we've been looking at it. We'll finish it today. What we've said there is there are really six areas here. Well, five, but when I say six, you'll understand it when we get there. And the first one is coming into his presence. Well, it's not part of the prayer, but the instruction, and I say this because sometimes I think we miss it. We're careless on our approach to God in prayer. God says, when you pray, shut the door. You and me alone. We're talking about personal prayer now. We're talking about prayer that's intimacy with God. We're talking about prayer that sees a person praying this way because they want to be like their Father. Hallelujah. They want the world to see that by observing the way I function and I live, you will know who my dad is. And Jesus was teaching them this prayer. And so he taught us, first one is to worship him. Come into the presence of the King. We've touched that. You will have it on CD. The second one is to pray, start praying after worshiping Him and acknowledging that all things are available from Him. The greatest thing you and I have in need is to live this life in a way which glorifies God. And I want to tell you that glorifying God is not just, but is, in our character. People need to see the beauty of Jesus in us. I'm going to say it again. People need to see the beauty of Jesus in us. What comes out of this? Our attitude to people, one another, brothers and sisters and the unknown, the lovely and the unlovely. You know, let that soak in for a little while. Just let it get through. The world needs to see the beauty of Jesus in us. But I want to tell you, the world needs to see something else, because they need to see not just nice people. I have found out there are so many unsaved people who are lovely. 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 And people talk about them, but people don't talk about them in any other realm, but they're nice people. And that's good. They are nice. But I'm talking about a reflection of my Father. My Father, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The silver and gold in every mine is His. With my God, nothing shall ever be impossible. Praise God. He makes the lame to walk and the dead to live. He takes the scales off blind eyes and He looses the tongue that cannot speak. There is nothing He cannot do. That's my God. And the world needs to see not only the beauty of my God in good character, but the power that He has. Hallelujah. And a people that walk planet Earth in a manner that demonstrates, exudes, and communicates either verbally or just by their actions and attitudes, that I don't have to toe the line to what Satan demands of me. And he has come, John 10:10, he has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well, he's not going to do it to me. Amen. I am kept by the power of God, and that's not just a nice phrase. I believe it. You know, I found something out too in my Christian living, that believing is more than saying. Believing is living it. He is able to keep all that which I commit to Him against that day. That's my peace and my joy. That's the righteousness that I have in God through Christ. That's the ability to magnify the Lord. That's the ability to be healthy in my body. Doesn't matter what the enemy comes along with. That's the ability to be able to praise and worship God all the time, because there is no circumstance that can ever get in the way of that, because He's bigger than any circumstance, you see. So why should I trouble? Why should I put my chin on the floor? Woe is me. You want to know my circumstances. If you had my circumstances, you wouldn't be doing this and saying this. Well, I would. I love you, but I would. Because I walk by faith and not sight. And faith, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. I can remind you again, 2 Corinthians 4:13, where Paul taught us this. He says, we, that's those who are born again, having the same spirit of faith, in brackets, as God has. Believe. We believe. Therefore, we speak what we believe. And I believe I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, for instance. I believe my God supplies all my needs according to all of His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I believe I'm kept by the power of God. I believe I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So therefore the devil can't come and say, you've got smuts all over you and you're talking about you're the righteousness of God. Devil, it wasn't me that made me righteous. It was God did through His Son who carried my sin and shame and degradation and poverty. Hallelujah. It's all of Him, church. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Far above every principality and every power and every might and every dominion and every name that's named, both in this world and that which is to come. And my God has given my Savior All power. He's placed all things under his feet, made him to be the head of the church, which is his body. So he's my head. I'm safe. I'm safe. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Glory to God. So we're supposed to be talking about prayer, but we are, you know. Because if God isn't all that we're sharing this morning, what's the point of trying to really get hold of prayer? What I'm really been saying this morning, God not only is able, because with my God, the Bible says nothing, nothing, nothing. You can think, you can come up with whatever it is, your problems it is, don't matter how long it's been there. My Bible tells me with my God, nothing shall ever be impossible.
Glory to God.
That's why he could send Abraham up the mountain with his son. No problems, no problems. No problems. That's why he could let his son go to the cross and be nailed to the tree and every drop of his blood drain from his body. No problems. No problems. No problems. He's the Lord of glory. Is he your Lord? Is he the Lord of glory in your life? Do you let him be? Or do you let your circumstances control you? Do you talk about your circumstances more than you talk about who God is and what through Christ he has done for you? Hallelujah. We are more than conquerors. Amen. Because he conquered what we, if we'd even tried, could never have succeeded in conquering. So why would I try and conquer something that he's already done? He's beaten the arch enemy, Satan. He is under his foot. And because I, the Bible says, am in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2, I'm in there. Do you know where Satan is? He's under my foot. Because I'm in Christ, and Christ's got his foot on his neck. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It's not my power, it's my Savior's. But I'm hid in Christ, and in Christ I'm in God. And awesome. So prayer. Prayer is effective when we really get and have this revelation, which can only come through the Word, of who God is. Again, I remind you, Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, faith, and what is faith? Faith is believing the word of God enough to do it. That's what faith is. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for they that draw nigh to him must believe that he is. Hallelujah. That's what faith is. But to believe that he is. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter how impossible it seems. I believe he's God. My God is God. Nothing he can't do. He made the heavens and the earth. Must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Glory to the Lord. So, let's go to Matthew 6, shall we? We should start. Otherwise, we'll never finish this week even, but we are going to. Matthew 6, okay, verse 8, we've dealt with our Father whom in heaven, hallowed be your name, we've dealt with that, that's on CD, we've dealt with your kingdom come, your will be done, that's point 2, that's all done on CD, we have dealt with give us this day our daily bread, that's all on CD, that was last week I believe, and I remind you that it's our daily bread. See, I'm talking, and Jesus is talking about something that we need to really get a grasp of. The Bible in your same chapter of Matthew 6, at the last two verses, says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought of the things of tomorrow, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So don't get worrying about tomorrow. Live today. How do I live today? I do what Jesus did all the time. I spend time like he's teaching us to do with God. And I take hold of my day according to the scripture. I take hold of every area of my day, from health to money to whatever. It's all there. It's all there. And I do that every day. I don't do it today for tomorrow. I'm doing it for today. But you say, I've got this huge bill for tomorrow. Well, wait till tomorrow comes and take care of it. The same way. The Bible says you do it every day. This is a daily thing. That's why he said, give us this day with the manna from heaven. It was daily, daily. You don't need more than that. God's alive. He's not ever going to die. He's always available to you. He'll be there tomorrow. He's already been there, for the Bible says he knows the end at the beginning. Isn't that awesome? Wow, isn't it? Let's clap God, shall we? He's a great God. Hallelujah. You're so good, Lord. We honor you today. And we thank you and we bless you for your truth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So let's move on today to the verse 12, which is the fourth one. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those forgive our debtors. Another place it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. There's a need, and it seems like there's an important need concerning forgiveness here, relating to prayer. In this part of the Lord's Prayer, we have it established again, verse 12. Forgive us as we forgive those. It seems to be so important. And it is important. Let's look at some thoughts of why it's important. Firstly, it's important because of unity. When there's no forgiveness there, when you have offense and you're holding offense, it doesn't matter how big the offense, it doesn't matter what it was that that person did or didn't do, it doesn't matter how big it is, it still comes under the heading of offense. And if you haven't put it right and been reconciled, it still comes under the heading of forgiveness. Well, only where there is unity can God be found. And where unity is found, that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4, endeavor, work at it. It is a work word. It doesn't come easy. You work at it. Yes. Yes, you put your pride aside and you go and deal with this thing. Where there is unity, there is measureless power of God available. Where there is unity. Because of what? Well, when you stay one with everybody else, you're staying one with my Father. Hallelujah. And He is the biggest forgiver there is. And I want to always stay one with Him. I want no pack drill. Nothing that's going to hold me back. Nothing that's going to have God look at me and say, son, you're hurting one of my kids. Forgive them. Let them go. There's a whole, I could go through so much, but I'm not going to spend that time. I want to draw the attention to why Jesus taught us. Proverbs 6:19 is a verse where in Proverbs 6, the wise man said six things of God. He says, six things do I hate. And the seventh is an abomination to God. And the seventh one is simply this. He that sows discord or disunity and lets it stay there amongst the brethren. God says that's abomination. When you and I hold offense, when you and I don't forgive, when you and I don't release others as God has released us, I've been released from everything. Do you know that? By my Father. Everything. Every single thing. Let me tell you more than that. I've already said it. But I am the righteousness of God today. Have been for a long while. No works on my part. Just the love of God for me. I said, son, I'm wiping the slate clean by the blood of my son. And I now am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. My dad did that for me. Wipe the slate clean. Wipe the slate clean. How can I do anything other than live the same way? Forgive my brothers and sisters? Forgive the unlovely and unforgivable? How do I not do that? Bible tells me in Romans 5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart now I'm born again. So the love of God, God's love is in me. The love with which he first loved me is in me to love others, even the unlovable. The God in me loves. So, this is so important. Jesus would not have included this in this short prayer if this was not of powerful significance. I would urge you today, do it now, you do it throughout the day. Best to do it now. I'm sure every one of you are doing it now. Go down the list and see who you have offense with, who you have hurt, or I'll leave it there. And so, for unity, for the sake of unity, there's a need. And also unity, because in Matthew chapter, let's turn there, turn in your Bibles with me to chapter, just back a chapter, chapter 5 of Matthew. Let me just read two verses to you. 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, now invariably your gift is your offering. Today, it's money. And not doves and so on. It's money. But whatever it is, that's not the issue. It could be your good deeds to brothers and sisters, to people in the world. But what God is saying here in verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Whoa. Why do you think God's talking about here? He's talking about keeping the unity in the family. He's talking about unity all the time. God's not interested in your gift. You can give £1 billion and God's not interested in your money if that's your heart. You can't forgive and you've been forgiven. And Jesus is saying this for a reason. I really am not at the bottom of it to be able to actually go and articulate it with a lot of scriptures to you. But I understand clearly in my spirit. When there is offense in your life and when there is unforgiveness in your life, or there is something between you and somebody else and you know it exists and they haven't had the courage to come and tell you, love them enough to go and say, I sense that there's something between us. We both love the Lord. Can we deal with this so you and I can be effective together in the purpose of God? Go and do it. Because it cuts us off from being effective in the hands of the Lord. And I honestly believe that in the body of Christ worldwide today, one of the biggest footholds the enemy has in the church is unforgiveness. We're all pretty and proper on the outside. But if only we could get in here somewhere and just look at this. No offense. Take no offense. Don't give offense. But forgive. Be like Dad. He's a forgiver. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're here and you're not born again, God loves you. He really loves you. And he has already forgiven you. You've just got to accept what the free gift of righteousness. He has cleansed you from all the stain and sin and all whatever. And he's got a new garment to put on you. It's the garment of righteousness. It's the robe. Hallelujah. He loves you. Isn't that awesome? So we're looking at forgiveness. I think it's also important because, and it seems to be specifically important when it comes to prayer. It seems to be a hindrance to prayer. If it's there. If there is offense and unforgiveness, it seems to be. I think I've shared with you recently, maybe in the opening up, the prelude to opening up the Lord's Prayer here, was the importance of forgiveness, I seem to. And I probably would have turned you to, let me turn you anyway, to Mark 11. Because there seems to be something that's attached to something of importance attached when it comes to prayer to forgiveness. And Mark 11, you know what he says, verse 23, 24. For surely I say to you, listen to this promise. Whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And by the way, I say it again, instead of that word mountain, just put in there whatever your problem is. Doesn't matter how big it is. Put it in there. And say to it, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. And verse 24, therefore, he's still talking the same context of prayer. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And then notice what he goes on to say. Verse 25, still in the context of prayer, he is still talking, and he says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. That's very interesting when you understand that the blood of Jesus Christ has already cleansed us from all sin. So there seems to be a real importance attached by the Lord to having no unforgiveness in your heart towards anybody, or knowing if anyone has it towards you, and that you also are someone that has no offense and guile. I'm going to move on. So that is the fourth one in the prayer, and you need to deal with that before the Lord. You need to communicate just between you and him. Let what's in your heart, in your spirit, come out, and just talk to him about that. In that time, each day, when you're taking charge of your day. If you'll do this daily, you're going to see your days change. You're going to see them really change. Now, to do this, you're going to have to get up a while before day, before you have to put on the makeup and do the shaving and all the rest of the stuff, you know, before the day. You've got to get your day started. And I'm not joking. If you just think that, oh, he's just pastor, just tripping. I've lived this and I live it. I learned it a long time ago. If you don't do this early, you're not going to do it. And your day will be the same as it has been. But as born-again believers, you have a right to this. This is all part of the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. So put your robe on every day. But you put the robe on every day because it's not a garment, it's a spiritual thing. By locking the door, getting down before God, praying this prayer in these six areas that I've shown you. And no, don't rush. Give yourself time to shave the night before or whatever, but so you can get as much time with God before you have to leave. And, you know, when I'm praying, just let the Holy Spirit interject anywhere along the journey. So you pray these, but you don't just pray that prayer. You pray it unto the Lord, let it in your own words, and let the Holy Spirit. You'll find he'll start talking to you in each of those areas. He'll start talking to you. So let's go to the next one, the fifth one. Sorry, I was going to take you elsewhere, but that, for time's sake, is that okay? I'm going to leave you there. If you have any questions, please get me. I'm going to go to the fifth area in this prayer, as far as I'm concerned, which is, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to get a grasp on that too. Lead us not into temptation. I want to tell you categorically, God does not tempt man. So don't take that out of that script. In fact, let's turn to James, shall we? Turn to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Are we there yet? Let's start at verse 12. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. In other words, doesn't yield to it. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So we see from this that God does not tempt us. A better word to use there is that God proves us. God tests us, if you like, would be a better exchange of words for that than that. God is always working out in our lives that which needs to be worked out. But he will never make you or I change in any area at all. I quote it again, this word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. If you don't read it, you will never have the light on, or hardly. If you don't read it every day, you won't know what God wants to speak to you about for that day. If you don't pray that prayer that way, then you won't be open to the Holy Spirit when you come to that area. Lord God, lead me not into temptation. Long time ago, God just opened my eyes and understanding to that, and it was simply this. When I pray that prayer, I don't pray it that way. I say, Lord, don't find me in need of being proved. Know my heart. You hear what I've just said? You know me, Lord. You know me. You don't need to prove me. You don't need to test me. You know my heart. Do you understand? That's what God's after. Why does he have to test a person or prove a person that he's already proved, tested, and seen all the time? Consistent. So what Jesus is talking about here is that we're coming before the Lord saying, don't find it necessary to test me today, Lord. Don't find it necessary to test me. How many know that tests aren't usually very tasteful? Don't find it necessary to test me. Lord, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I now live, Lord, and you know it, in the flesh, is I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No testing needed. If you hop up on the altar as soon as you wake up every morning, if you hop up on that altar, it takes seconds, minutes just to hop up on the altar and just lay there as an offering. You present yourself an offering to God for that day. One accepted to God. You don't have to go through this stuff. Not if you do it genuinely and purposefully, and you know what you're doing. So the purpose is not to tempt. God would never. That's why he says, you will never be tempted by God. That's the work of the devil. It's the devil that tempts mankind. And that temptation comes through, as we've read, lust. That's how he gets you. Lust. Another word for it? Self-desires. Self-desires. That's how he gets you. But God will never do that. Praise God. And so, he's looking to test us. You know, when Abraham was sent by God up to take his son up to the mountain, he wasn't tempting him. He was testing him. My goodness, did that man who is now my great, 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 great granddaddy in the faith. Hallelujah. Didn't he come up trumps for us? My Lord, he's my dad in the faith. He is. He's yours. Righteousness came through him by faith. Yeah, and we're there. And you know, when Jesus in Matthew 4, the Bible says was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This was Jesus, the Son of God, here to demonstrate that he was the Son of Man as well. And he was wanting to, God through him was wanting to show us, he was very God but very man, and he is my and he is your example. I can follow what Jesus did. And he was allowed to go into a set of circumstances. God allows you to go into some circumstances sometimes, you know. You know, the devil's motivation, God's allowed. He doesn't do that often, but he does it every now and then. He's just proving you. Now look at the testing that went on with Jesus. He'd come out of the desert. He'd been fasting for 40 days. You hear me say, the 40th day, they're on, you're in starvation mode. And what was the first thing that Satan offered him? Turn these stones into bread. Do you think this man, like you and me, in all of his humanity, was not just watering at the mouth, even if he had enough saliva left, just wanted to eat some, turn these into bread? Could he have done it? Yes, he could. Would he do it? No, he wouldn't. The devil's always got an ulterior motive. If he's giving you good things not coming from God, he's got a motive. He's wrapping you up to put you in his back pocket. You walk with God, and you'll walk with a destiny that is blessed beyond measure. For the blessing of the Lord only makes us rich all the time in every area of our life. And so when Jesus was tempted by the devil in that state, he, our example, praise the Lord. What did he say to him? Man shall not live by bread only, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What would you have said if you'd have been Jesus right there? So God's not out to trip us up. God's not out to cause us damage in that way. I'm going to have to close. Let me simply say that God is out to prove us. He is not out to make life hard for us. He is out to make it good. Let me turn you to a scripture, in fact, because testing is going to come all the while, I promise you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians 10. Yes, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So don't think what you're getting is pretty tough. Comes on all mankind in some shape or form. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Look at God's plan for you and I. What does he say again? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted with more than you are able. Hear me now. Whatever state you are in your Christian life, whether you're weak or strong in your walk with God, know this, that if you'll trust him, God will never allow you to be tempted with more than you can handle. He'll not do it. Don't think that the devil is a free agent. He's on a leash. He's on a leash. He's always been on a leash ever since Jesus put his foot on his neck. So God says he will not allow you to be tempted more than ordinary. What does that tell you and me? It tells you and me this, that if I will trust him, if I will trust God, it doesn't matter what comes against me, I can handle it. Did you hear that? Doesn't matter how bad it seems. It doesn't matter how insurmountable it appears. It doesn't matter. And you say, oh, Pastor, forget it. That's not. You want to go through what I went through. Well, I want to tell you this, because my God's true and every man is a liar if they disagree with him. He says this: I will not allow you to be tempted with anything more than you're able to handle. In other words, what I want you to know is, as a Christian, you can handle it if you choose to. If you don't choose to, you're willing to be tempted because you want it, though it's wrong. You can't hear the voice of God. You're like, who was it who had to have his dank donkey talk to him? Balaam. Fancy having to have God speaking to to Balaam. He's talking away to him, and Balaam can't hear a word he's saying. He's so caught up with his own greed for wealth and money. And then God has to say, I love him that much, I'm going to give him another opportunity. And he talks through the donkey. Balaam hears and listens. Well, that's an illustration of the goodness and greatness of our God. You don't have to go through it. Just deal with it. You can handle it. Deal with it. But God shall not allow us to be tempted with more than we're able, but shall with the temptation, listen to this, also make a way of escape. If you'll look around, you'll see there's an open door for you. Take your eyes off the prize. That thing's making, I love it. You know, lust? Horrible thing. Comes in different shapes and forms. But inside, that's really what's happening. I want it. You know. But God says, I will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able, but with the temptation also, I shall make a way of escape. You just got to just stop in your tracks and turn to God. And there's a way of escape there. Just as there was for Abraham, the knife coming down, but the voice came. Abraham, Abraham, do your son no harm. Turn around, there's the answer. He had to make an offering now. He had to. That's what he went there to do. He had the offering. Listen to it. He'll make a way of escape. What does the last part of that verse say? That you will be able to bear it. Don't come and tell me, Pastor, if you'd have been in that situation, you could never have handled it. My God tells me, whatever comes your way or mine, you and I can handle it in God, God's way. And if ever you get stuck, because this is so important to get the prayer operating in your life every day, you'll be a giant. You'll be blessed in every area of your life, I promise. Is that right, Hillary? If you'll take God seriously and do it and stop playing Christianity, you become part of the solution to the problems on planet Earth. Lives will be touched because they know someone knows you, and you know people, and they'll see your life. But if you ever get stuck there, come and ask me. Say, this is a circumstance. What do you think is the way I should be taking in this? But God's promised you he's on your side right to the end. Glory to God. That's point five. Point six. I am 5-7 minutes late over time, but I'm closing. It simply says this. This is the end of it. For thine is the kingdom, the power. I'm going to say it again. No one's jumped off and stood on their chair yet. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the power and the power. Listen, before you get to the glory, you've got to have the power manifested. The power. It can only work through you and me that believe, church. It can only work through us. For thine is the kingdom. And I'm in that kingdom of his. There's peace and joy in that kingdom, the Bible says. For the kingdom of God is righteousness. Peace and joy. For thine is the kingdom, the power, hallelujah, and the glory, and it's forever, and forever, and forever, and forever. Nothing is going to change it, church. Nothing. Nothing can come into your life. Nothing can come into this planet. Nothing. Forever and ever and ever. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Sixth area. I draw out of his presence with worship. I enter his presence with worship. I'm coming into your presence, Lord God Almighty. I'm going out of his presence. I'm leaving your presence, Almighty God, all of your glory, and I worship him. The one I've been sharing with, the one who's taught me to talk this way, is the one I worship. There is no one like him. There's no one besides him. There's no one could do anything beginning to touch what the Lord my God can do. There are the six areas of prayer. I urge you. My time's gone, but I'm just going to read you a scripture. Just come to me. I urge you. If you're not already doing it, start it. started. You have to plan to do it. Clear the decks in the early part of the day somehow. Clear it. Do whatever it takes. I promise you, it's for you. Your life will change. All the calling of God that's upon your life will start to get released. I'm going to turn you to Psalm 63. This is the psalmist David when he was in trouble. Oh God, you are my God. Verse 1. Early will I seek you. By the way, that word early, you can look up the Hebrew. It is early in the morning. Before dawn. Before dawn. The psalmist talks many times in the Psalms, in the 50s of the Psalms. Yeah, 51, 2, 3, 4. Awakening the dawn. Oh, awaken the dawn, church. Awaken the dawn. Let the dawn be wakened by your raising of your voice to the glory of the living God in Christ Jesus. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus, I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be established as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Hallelujah. Read it, read it, read it. And Psalm, get up. I started this series saying that the greatest need we have is desire for God. Desire. You can only pray effectively when you got desire. And desire will turn to delight. Once your desire has become an action of discipline, I desire God so much that I am doing this. I'm getting up at whatever time it takes that I can spend time with my God. Hallelujah. You know, we used to do it sometimes and we would then try to go to sleep when it was all done. Say, Lord, but we've only got so long to sleep and just give us double sleep time right now, will you? 2 hours for every hour we get sleeping. Take God that seriously. You know, we're simple, you know, but we love him. And you've got to become as a little child to receive it.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that he will direct your steps and blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.